I've been talking about first things first, and even over Easter, being salt and light is part of that series that I'm doing. And I'd urge you that although each message will stand on its own, if you listen to them all, you'll get a thread of where God is taking us, certainly taking me. And part of understanding this thing about putting first things first to keep the main thing, has led me to the Sermon on the Mount, and I've got this renewed passion for it. You know, I love the Sermon on the Mount, always have. But isn't it interesting that you can read something hundreds, literally thousands of times, and then God takes it and he takes it to another level again. And it becomes part of you even more. That's the majesty of his word. It really is a living word. It really is a living word. And for that reason, I'm really excited about going through the Sermon on the Mount and pulling out bits and pieces. And I'm sure God will show me more. I don't know where I'm going next week, but I'm sure he'll tell me by Monday morning, because that's the deal we have. But the Sermon on the Mount is an amazing read. It's really challenging, but in the same way, it's really empowering. And there's a wealth of information in it when you really dig deep. So really, if we read the Sermon on the Mount, there's no excuse for misunderstanding what Jesus expects, wants, and says. And I think it's something we need to come back to, because he makes it very clear. There are ways in the scriptures where he says stuff that seems really odd, and he even says, you know, there's only some will understand what I'm saying. But I think of the Sermon on the Mount, you can't be confused. It's very clear. And it starts with the Beatitudes, and lots of people love the Beatitudes, because it says, blessed are you if you do this, and blessed are you if you are this, and blessed are you if this happens to you. It starts with that, and then it goes straight into what we talked about last week over Easter, and that is being salt and light. So it's very clear where Jesus is taking the thread of this thing. And then he starts, if you like, uncovering the practical applications of what being salt and light means, what it means to be blessed if you're in the kingdom. And then right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, before it then goes to another story of what Jesus was doing, he talks about narrow and wide gates. And then he finishes it right off by talking about wise and foolish building. So encapsulated in all of that seems to be, if you like, the whole message of what Jesus wants to get across to the world. And actually, there's even a whole section on not worrying and why. We tend to ignore it. We worry. But it says in there, don't worry because, and it tells us why we don't need to worry. So the first scripture I want to look at is Matthew 6:33, which is a very well-known scripture. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And when we read that scripture at first glance, it looks like the focus is stuff. That if you do this, then you'll get that. That's what it looks like at first glance. But the context is actually of God's provision born out of his love for us and his desire that we give him his rightful place. Seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll look after the rest. That's what he's basically saying. He's saying to us, I love you, I will provide for you, but you have to do this first. And I would like to suggest and to add that we don't always do that well. We don't always put God's kingdom first well. Some do it better than others, but it's not a competition. We all fail at one point or another to not put first what God desires. I would suggest that our power over sin and our power over our worries and our concerns, the things that we think about, you know, mortgages and food on the table and jobs and all those things, I would suggest that our power over those things and the power over sin is rooted in the understanding of God's priorities. If we get that bit right, the rest of the stuff should fit. It may not fit the way we want it to, but it will fit. And I believe that many of us live in a very comfortable nation, so we don't really put this to the test like we should. Yes, there are moments in our lives where we might, but we don't as a general rule. And I think that we lose that power over sin and over our concerns if we neglect the Holy Spirit's promptings and warnings about basic biblical core values. You know, lots of organizations have core values. Jesus has core values, the things that are important to him. God has core values, things that are important to his kingdom. The Holy Spirit has core values, things that are important for us to adhere to in our lives. And many of those basic biblical values are here in the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, they're everywhere else too, but certainly in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes it very clear. It's really plain to see it. And I don't think any of us want to lose the power of God in our lives, but we risk it every time we mess about with the priorities that God sets. Every time we muck around with those things, we risk losing the power of God in our lives. Scripture is littered with failures, stories of failure to grasp that, to get a hold on it. And you know what? We're so fortunate we can read that stuff. They were living it. We can read it and then live it. Look at Samson. He put his own desires above God's, committed fornication and adultery because he wanted something that was not God's priority. We look at Jonah. Jonah had his own agenda. He had his own direction he wanted to take. God said, I want you to do this. And he said, nope, not doing that. And that was rebellion. That's out and out rebellion that Jonah was engaged in. Look at Judas. He had a problem with money versus integrity. Money was really important to him for some reason. And this is a form of idolatry. Scripture makes that very clear. And then King Saul. King Saul loses his power, loses his anointing, because he was more concerned about his kingdom and his reputation than he was for God's. And it led to witchcraft, believe it or not. He consulted a witch. And when Samuel confronts Saul, he says this in 1 Samuel 15 from verse 22 to 23. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. That's a really serious scripture. Rebellion is like the sin of divination. None of us would get involved in that kind of thing, divination. But we do get involved in rebellion. And God says they're the same. And we have the potential, every one of us, to engage in spiritual witchcraft, spiritual adultery, spiritual idolatry, spiritual rebellion. We have this capacity within us to do that. And none of us are exempt from power outages. I'm not talking about the South Australian government now. We leak, especially in stressful situations. We focus on the problem and not God. Where he clearly says, just seek me and I'll sort the stuff out for you. We usually go to God too late, which is what we talked about. Somebody talked about here earlier today. That we often go to God last minute, or he puts us in situations that make us go to him. You know what? We need to stop doing that. Maybe we'd have a slightly better ride if we went to God first for everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So while we're engaged in worrying for this and worrying for that, and you know, a little bit of rebellion here, a little bit of rebellion. None of us have refused to go to Nineveh because God hasn't asked us to go yet. That was a big thing, but there are acts of rebellion almost every day in our lives. And while we do that, the hundreds, maybe thousands of people that we were born to influence stay lost, waiting with no real direction in life. The reason our world is becoming so hedonistic is because people just think this is it, so let's cram it all in. Let's get whatever we can. Have as much fun because it's all over soon. They don't understand. They're heading to a godless eternity. I can't think of one day without God, without feeling sick. I mean, how many were affected by what Samson did? It, wasn't just him that mucked up his own life, he mucked up the nation. It got the whole nation in trouble. Look at Jonah. The Ninevites would not have repented if he didn't obey God and go. He had the potential to destroy a whole nation. Saul, well, he was the king, so he definitely affected the whole nation. We don't realize what our acts of rebellion, what our putting God second in something he's asked us to make him first, can impact others. And you know what? I wonder if when we stand before God, he actually says something. You know what? If you'd just done that, this would have been the result. I don't know that I want to think about that. I want to read to you from the J.B. Phillips version of Matthew 6:33. It says this. No, that's the Romans. Here we are. Set your heart on his kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. Set your heart on his kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. The Holy Spirit just spoke to me. I think our problem is we don't trust God's goodness enough. So we worry. We've set our heart on his kingdom. We can't wait to get to heaven. We can't wait to see people saved. We can't wait to see our church bursting at the seams so we plant more and more and more and more churches. But if we don't trust his goodness, we're going to keep defaulting. We're going to keep rebelling. We're going to keep putting him second, third, fourth. And this passage of scripture, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, follows Jesus speaking about storing treasures in heaven. And I, like everybody else, is pretty focused on storing treasures on earth too. And he says, don't bother about that. Don't store up stuff. I'll look after you. You've got to store stuff there. We need to concentrate on being salt and light as the number one key priority. Putting God's kingdom first means that we dethrone anything that stands between us and God's purpose. And might I suggest we all do it. Some of you might actually be in rebellion right now. You've not done something God has told you to do. Part of my reason for my burnout a few years ago now, time flies, it's been 3 or more years now, I can't believe it. Part of my reason for my burnout was, despite knowing the Word of God, despite everything that I understood and knew, I was focusing on the problems and not on God. I was focusing on what people were saying. I was focusing on what was happening around me. I was focusing on all the things and feeling sorry for myself. Guess who I put on the throne? Me. I've realized that now. All of those things, it's not fair, God, because this happened, God, why? It's not fair, God, why is it? Maybe I began to mistrust God's goodness. In my head, I loved God, but I started to act the wrong way. Let me give you another illustration. Sometimes, just sometimes, I'd love to go back to a job that I can leave at 5 p.m. where my salary is secure, where I don't have to worry about church bills, maintenance, keeping the doors open, wondering who is next to leave and why. To be focused on me, not everyone else. But that would stand between me and God's purpose, and it would put me on the throne and not him. Anything that we put before God dethrones him, and we become the most important thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know why he has, but he's called me to his purpose in this way. I still think he made a mistake, but he's God. He obviously knows better. And he calls you too. Not necessarily be a pastor or a church leader, even though I believe that some of you one day will lead churches. I believe that. I believe there are men and women in this room that are going to lead churches if they would stop being in rebellion. Or at least do the prep. But he calls us all to ministry in one form or another. He calls us all to responsibility. He calls us all to sacrifice, to at least be salt and light, at least to praise him, at least to take our place in his body. If nothing else, he calls us to those things. And I notice that when you do that, he manifests other things he wants you to do. That's how it works. He wants us to build something. What it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Living stones. Talk about living stones as they move. You put them in the wall, and they jump out. Do you know how hard it is to build with stones that leave or stay away from the house of God? The house that God is building. Do you know how hard that is to build? But then he goes on, Peter, in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. I'm seeing light everywhere lately. I'm seeing salt everywhere lately. When I look in scriptures, it's there. It's like, wow. Do you know that when we talk about being unequally yoked, we often talk about that as in either a relationship or a business partnership or whatever. Don't be unequally yoked. But do you know what? You can actually be unequally yoked to something that stands between you and God. You're attached to this thing. You're yoked to it so much so that it comes before God sometimes. Don't be unequally yoked to things in your life. In Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. John 12, 25 and 26. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Jesus talked about, don't gain the world and lose your soul. Matthew 7, 21. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, there's this passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. No unholy alliances, whether that be to a person or to a thing. And when we use the word unholy, you know, when we read the word unholy, we usually think of extremes, you know, unholy things like great sin or satanic stuff. That's all unholy. But you know what? Saul's error of judgment was just that. It was unholy. What Jonah did, refusing God's call, that's unholy. How can it be holy if you've done the opposite of what God tells you to do? And we have a tendency to think that unholy things are what people out there do. And yet we can have unholy alliances in our lives where God has called us to one thing and we do something else. For something to be unholy, it just has to unseat God from his rightful place. Anything that gets in the way and defiles the plan and purpose of God. And many of those things, most of those things are not evil in and of themselves. But they have the potential to become unholy because we give them a God-like first place. I'll follow you, God, but this thing. If it takes precedence over God's plan for you, God's plan for his church, and God's plan for his kingdom, beware. Beware. I mean, what Jesus says to the crowds is very confronting. We read that scripture last week. If you put mother, father, brother, sister, anything else before me, you're not worthy. If you don't carry your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Sometimes our cross may not look like death, like a difficult, huge thing. It might be something simple that's become unholy and there's alliance in our lives that we shouldn't have. And look, I understand sometimes stuff has to take priority. We'd all love to sit at home and read our Bibles and not have to go to work. But you do have to get up and go to work. You've got to do that. God actually rightly said this morning that God gives us the means of employment. Sandy said that. He actually blesses us with work. And he says, don't be idle. He's still our provider. He got you the job. He gives you the way to get that salary. And I know we have to go to work. We need rest and leisure. The Bible's very clear about resting, about taking time out, about looking after your body and soul as much as you look after your spirit. But it shouldn't come before worship, ever. And it shouldn't interfere with the order that God has, ever. I'm a little obsessed by the kingdom of God. But shouldn't we all be? Shouldn't we all be obsessed with the kingdom of God? There's nothing ultimately more important than God's kingdom and his plan. Because if there is, I quit and I'm going to follow that. In fact, seeking first is not only commanded, it's the way God designed it to be. Right the way through the Old Testament, New, even in the Garden of Eden, put me first. Put me first. Do what I say. Listen to what I say. Don't be in rebellion. That was Adam and Eve's biggest problem, was rebellion. And we've been doing it ever since. Seeking first is the normal thing. But we seek other things first and then go to God. We got it all twisted. And to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness requires staying on guard. To think before you act. What would God have me do, even if it's inconvenient? Even if it doesn't fit what I want? Now, there's one particular issue that is only going to increase in the days to come. And that's people working on Sundays and missing church. It's going to get worse. I'll tell you why. Firstly, this current government wants to deregulate shopping hours. So there's going to be more shops open on weekends and more employers requiring people on weekends. And it's okay to work on a Sunday, just don't miss church. There's going to be increased sport. You notice there's more and more events on a Sunday these days. Events used to be on Saturdays. You could go to them. You could go to festivals because they were on Saturday. Now they're all on Sunday. It's going to get worse. It's one thing. I could talk thousands of things. But you know what? Some people actually willingly take on work that requires them to work on Sunday. Now, let me clarify this first. There's a couple of points I want to clarify, so do not get your knickers in a twist. Am I preaching the word or am I just giving my opinion? I believe I'm preaching the word. First things first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added to you. There are essential services. I do not believe that our world would be better by not having firemen and policemen and nurses and doctors unavailable on a weekend. We need them. I don't have a problem with that. I really don't. So I want you all to understand what I'm saying. If you're involved in essential services, I don't think Coles is an essential service. But you know what I'm saying? I understand that. I get that. And that's not, to me, that's not a problem. And that's something for you to sort out with God and how you work that, maybe finding other ways to worship. And another thing is that Scripture does say, slaves, obey your masters. I'll read it to you. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. How? The same way you'd obey Christ. You've got to obey your employer. If that goes for slaves, it's got to go for somebody who gets paid to be a slave. True? Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Sandy, you talked really about this morning. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now, I used to work in the state government as a wages and occ health and safety inspector. So my job was to go in and make sure that people did the right thing. And sometimes we had to go out and do inspections on weekends. Now, I had the job before I became a Christian, but that's no excuse. I made it very clear that I will not work on weekends. And I always found someone who'd rather have the double time and a half on a Sunday to take the roster for me. I didn't have any trouble doing that. I made a stand. But walking in to an interview for a job, finding out that you have to work on Sundays and not making a stand for God smacks of rebellion. Just tell it like it is. I know. It's not seeking God first. It's actually seeking self-interest. It's not even trusting God's goodness to provide another way. And you know what? If you make a stand, I've noticed that 9 times out of 10, employers actually will let you off. I had a conversation just with Sarah recently. Where's Sarah? Is she hiding? She's out looking after kids. It's amazing. Sarah went in for a job and said, I don't work on Sundays. And a few weeks ago, she was over here quite distressed after church. And I went over and said, what's wrong? She said, oh, they've put me on a roster for Sunday and I don't know what to do. I said, go and tell them. I made it clear, I don't do it on Sundays because I go to church. And she did. Now, they've dropped some of her hours off, which sucks. But I trust God for Sarah. And Sarah needs to learn to trust God for Sarah. She made a stand. It may have cost her in the short term, but I guarantee in the long term, when she steps back and goes, you know what? I'm glad I did that. I was talking to Justin last week at In Between Us and how he's made a stand with his employer. And his employer actually consults him if he's going to do something, if he's going to open the... Because he works long hours. And his employer has consulted him and said, you know, no, I'm church, I'm not going, I'm not doing that. His employer asks him. That's unheard of. Do you see what the favor of God is? If we put him first. I know it's painful. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I've been there. I understand. But if we don't make a stand in the little things, when the big things come, we're going to fall over. And if we really want God to look after all that other stuff as well that he talks about, and there's lots there. There's like houses. And he doesn't talk about cars because they weren't invented yet, but God knew they were coming. I guess he could have put them in and then we'd go, well, hey, how did you know about cars back then? Doesn't matter. You know where I'm going. God says, don't worry about that stuff. Stop worrying. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll add those things to you. You see, we have to routinely, regularly, and painstakingly keep taking inventory of our lives to see what's creeping in. I did not know that my burnout was creeping in. I wasn't looking properly. Might go, what sort of pastor is he? Well, I'm just Michael Webb, and God's called me to a task. So I do lump myself in with men like Peter and Jonah and Saul and not Samson. What have we allowed to creep in that we're turning a blind eye to? God doesn't turn a blind eye to it, we do. We have to review our lives, matching it with the Word in every aspect. And you know what? It's not often comfortable. That's why I use the word painstakingly. It takes pain to stand for God. We think standing for God is standing on a street corner and saying, repent all ye sinners, you're going to hell. No, standing for God means if something creeps into our lives that gives him second place, we say, no, whoa. Whoa. Not going to happen. Things that should be peripheral must remain peripheral. To establish once and for all what is most important, and that is to pursue God's promise to you. He said, if you do this, I'm going to look after you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to show you my goodness. To fulfill the destiny God has got for you. He's got one. To enjoy life according to God. Do you know how more enjoyable it is when you trust God? Life gets enjoyable because you don't worry about stuff anymore. I've come out of that burnout a new man. New man. I'm much more stable. I'm much more relaxed about stuff. Some of you have noticed it. Sometimes default, but in the main, more often than not, has changed me. And he's still changing me. Because if we seek the wrong priorities, if we don't put God first, guess what happens? We become unfruitful and then we begin to worry. You want to get rid of worry out of your life? You want to get rid of anxiety? Start putting God first in everything. God doesn't worry. He has a worry-free kingdom. We're in it. Boom. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, because it's a worry-free kingdom. Cast your cares on me, because I care for you, he said. I love Isaiah 26:3. Well, there's Matthew 6:25 as well, I think I put up there. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. That sounds like a command to me, not a suggestion. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Do you know how many times I've had to trust God leading this church? Most weekends. Sometimes on a Tuesday and a Thursday. But seeking first his kingdom is not just a nice, catchy Christian phrase or a good idea that we should try if it suits us. It's a principle. It's a truth to be applied. Watchman Nee says this: a spiritual man is not a man born again, but a man born again and walking in alignment. You know, James talks all about double-mindedness. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in everything he does. Double-minded means you're not sure which one. Do it that. And we are called to be single-minded, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Eyes on the prize, and everything else should fall into place. Like I said, it may not fall into place today. Might not even fall into place tomorrow. It may not even be the result you were looking for, but it'll be God's result. And I can tell you, God's result is always the best one to be in. Time and time again, Chris and I have sacrificed stuff, and time again, God has given us better than we gave up. Every time. Yeah, it didn't happen straight away. Yeah, it didn't happen the way we wanted to. But you know, you look back and go, I think God knew what he was doing in that. And some of us have forgotten that. Along this journey, our focus changes. We get sidetracked just a little bit. Do you know if you're just half a degree out when you're leaving on orienteering, you're not going to get to your destination? Just half a degree. And you know, for God's grace is so good because we can muck up and nothing seems to be going wrong. Seems to be going all right. In fact, it's getting looking good. But that's grace. But then that's how King Saul was. He thought everything was going fine. But he's miles out of God's will. And then suddenly, bang, Samuel says, enough. God has removed your anointing. You knew what you were called to do. You knew what was right. You knew what you should have done, and you didn't do it. Don't use God's grace as license, ever. See, we can't thwart the plans of God anyway. He just changes the who. He doesn't change the plan. He changes the who. Who loses? God won't, but we might. We might. Seeking first the kingdom is about aligning your goals and ambitions with God. I've got so much to say. I should stop. I want to ask you this. What's the most important thing to you this week? Is it payday? Is it your career? Is it a weekend away you're planning? Is it a lunch or a dinner you're having? Is it a special project? Might I suggest the most important thing in every week is God first in all things. In all things. Do you know what? Satan cannot stand to see you in church glorifying God. He hates that. He cannot stand God blessing you. So what does he do? Just directs things in a certain way. He comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And he cannot take anything from you without God's permission. Read Job. What happens is we relinquish what is rightfully ours because we're not putting God first. We relinquish it. I don't think God needs to use us as an example like he used Job. See, the devil will never confront you head on. He'll never stand right in your face and yell at you. Because what are you going to do? You're going to put on the armor and tell him to go away. He's sneaky. He makes unholy things seem harmless. He manipulates subtly. He uses caring language and excuses. But he'll only be successful if we let him. If we lose focus, if we forget first things first. I came up with this phrase that I was talking to Maddie, I think it was, and Annette about this message this week, and that just dropped up straight right in the mess. We relinquish our rights in God when we relinquish our responsibilities to God. I thought that was good. First Michael chapter 1, verse 1. So how do you spend your time? Next one. How do you spend your time? Your time is not to be spent, it's to be invested. Your time is not to be spent, it's to be invested. Invested in creating a life that is holy, pleasing to God. We all fail. We all stumble. We all make mistakes. We all say, no, God. But we unwittingly sabotage the good that God has got for us. I don't want to lose a thing he's got. And you know what? When Paul said to the Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, that scripture appears in the whole middle of a bit, talks about being children of light. Interesting, isn't it? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we're not children of light. I know that none of us here want to be in rebellion. None of us do. And my desire is to faithfully preach the word of God no matter how difficult it is. Because the best way to grow a church numerically is to give people what they want. To tell them everything's okay. He just loves you. He does. My job is to preach what I believe to be the truth to you, but that's where my responsibility ends. I'm not here to live your life. You can walk away and ignore everything I've said today. You can be offended by what I've said today. That's your choice. Or you might apply it. I might be happy about that bit. But I believe that I'm here to faithfully preach the word of God, even when it's hard. Do you know how much I didn't want to preach this message today? Oh God, can't I preach another one? You got something better than that? Seriously, God. I struggled even this morning. But let's not extinguish the plan of God by allowing something to take its place. The musicians could come. Because the problem is that ignorance is one thing, not knowing is one thing, but suppressing the truth is quite a different matter. Ignorance is not bliss, though. So if your conscience is a little bit pricked this morning, you have a choice to make. And that choice is to ignore or to accept responsibility for change. To cover your sin with the blood of Jesus. Let it be washed white as snow right now. That's how efficacious it is. Good word? That's how effective it is. That if you give it to Jesus, white as snow. You don't have to wait a week or a fortnight. Like you have to do for Medicare rebates. Bang. There it is. So if you've made a mistake, in whatever area, if you've put God second to something that you want, one of your desires, why don't you accept his forgiveness right now? And then forgive yourself. Say, you know what? Might not be easy, but I'm going to see if I can try and implement that change. When you leave here, do something about it. In what way have I failed? Matthew 6:33. Yep. Haven't always sought God's kingdom and his righteousness first, and I've worried about this and I've worried about that. Chris keeps saying to me, what are we going to do in our retirement? Our superannuation is going to not be enough. Because when I left the government, they were handing out retrenchment packages left, right and centre to people doing my job. So I made an application. I would have got a payout of $250,000 in 1994. I thought, we're going to buy a house. So I put in an application. And the reason I was leaving was because we were planting a church in the Riverland. God had told me, if you're going to plant a church, you need to give it your all. Put in my application with a big smile. It came back, you are not surplus to requirements. So I walked away. God has never let me down. I don't own a house, but I live in a grey house. My superannuation doesn't look enough. And I'm not suggesting people be stupid with their superannuation and not provide for you. But I've done what I can. The rest is up to God. I'm going to continue to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and let him add the other stuff. And he's faithful. I know that now. He's a miracle-working God and he can work a miracle for you. Do you think your finances are a problem for God? Do you think your shelter is a problem for God? No, it's not. Never has been and it never will be. If you've got something you're chasing after, stop chasing it. Chase God and let him give it to you. Let him provide the way. God bless you. If anyone wants to leave, talk to me first. If you're offended, talk to me first. If you have a problem, talk to me first. Because I guarantee we can resolve it if we use the Word of God. We can resolve it. That's what we're called to do. That's why we're called in the Sermon on the Mount to even love our enemies. Which seems really difficult and stupid. But it's there. God bless you.